Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's a privilege to be here again, to be able to preach again, and appreciate everyone being here. Appreciate the college students being back. I forgot you guys were being back for the whole week. I know there's some Bob Jones graduates right now. I'm very jealous of you guys. And I know my son and daughter often said, "Man, I wish we had the whole week off," but they have no reason to complain because there are people like Trent and others who went to Bob Jones back in the day when they didn't get off at all for Thanksgiving. Matter of fact, I think they had classes on Friday, the day after Thanksgiving and such, Probably wouldn't grab, Ray and Pat when you were there too, right? Okay. I remember a young woman who was in our youth group down in Philadelphia. Their parents went down there and had Thanksgiving dinner at a hotel down there one year. So it's good to have everyone back. Tim said that Jordan Cruz's team was doing well, that the Bob Jones soccer team was doing well. They actually won the national championship yesterday. It's pretty cool. And if you're interested, I'm on my phone, Twitter. My son sent it to me. Jordan actually got an assist in the winning goal. It was a beautiful play. So if you want to see it, I have it on my phone. I'll show you later. I won't show it now. Okay. Anyway, turn your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1. And John Latham asked me to teach. He had asked me to teach in October, and we didn't have the men's Bible study. We're going through Dr. Jeremiah's book, Count It All Joy, and he came to me after the September Bible study meeting, book study meeting, and he asked me to take the next chapter. He says, you're from Philly, you're a big Philadelphia sports fan, so I want to give you this chapter on the joy in adversity. Okay. And I was like, wow, that's really appropriate, John. Thank you very much. And so I got to do that. Anyway, this is the passage of Scripture he covers in there. So I'm not going to actually teach Dr. Jeremiah's book. But I thought, hey, I'm in here. I'm studying the passage anyway. I'm going to preach this. Okay. And a little bit different from what I was taught yesterday. But still, from the Word of God here. So I'm going to start here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And we're reading through to verse 18. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all their places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the blessing of being able to come here freely, to be able to worship you, to be able to come before you, open up the Word of God. And I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we look into your Word today, as we read this testimony of Paul, as he relates back to the Philippians, as he shares from the prison, Lord, from being in prison and not being at liberty, at the great liberty he has to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And help us to take courage, Lord, to take advantage, to understand the purpose and plan for our lives, to share, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, once again, I thank you for all that are here today. I thank you for the time we have here. Give us understanding. Help me to communicate well. And Father, once again, we look for you to be glorified in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Told you I'm from Philly. Everyone knows that, right? Skip and I were talking, and Skip was down in Dallas, and apparently they asked him, he's like, "Oh, where are you from?" And he said, "Pennsylvania." And they said, "Are the Eagles fans really as obnoxious as they, as we hear?" And Skip knows me, and he's like, "Yeah." Anyway, being from Philly, I really got into history. Because Philadelphia, there's a lot of history on Philly, let's face it. And there's a lot of, like, little places that are kind of out of the way. I mean, there's some really neat places. There is one place just outside the city and around the Conshohocken area, which was where there is this tunnel, from a house to, and actually George Washington used this tunnel to get in and out. It was sort of when they were camped there, it was sort of a a place where he could get out. He actually walked through those tunnels. Well, that tunnel had been sealed up for a long time, although it was still there. And my friend who worked in Conshohocken talked to the property owner who owned the property and said, hey, you got a tunnel in your property. And he goes, I do? And he said, yeah, you do. And he and his buddy went there. They showed him where it was because they had looked it up and had saw where this was. And they found it, and they walked through this tunnel. He said it probably hadn't been walked through in who knows how long, but it was there. It went out apparently to a back to where it was, what used to be a vineyard or whatever. So there's all these little places of history. It's very fascinating around Philadelphia. And one of the places that I always love to visit, because it's a beautiful place, but also because of the extraordinary events that happened there, would be Valley Forge. Valley Forge was the encampment of George Washington in the winter of 1777 to 78. They had just come off some major defeats. They had lost the Battle of Germantown. They had lost at Paoli. They had lost at Brandywine just previous to that. And so this was kind of a defeated army. And not only that, but the British Army now had taken over Philadelphia, and they were quartered there for the winter. And so the British Army is in Philadelphia. So George Washington had to find a place where, he could kind of keep an eye on the British, but not too close, just so they wouldn't have a sneak attack or whatever. And so he had to be careful of all those things. And they spent about 6 months there and in very harsh conditions. They immediately built cabins, but the cabins were just, they're made out of logs. And, there wasn't very much there. There wasn't much provision. They didn't have much in the way of clothing. George Washington recounted a number of times how men had no shoes. They would just wrap their feet up in cloth, and they would, they didn't have enough clothes or adequate clothing, and there was not enough provisions for them, enough food. Just cold, cold, harsh winter, sickness all over the place. And you would think with that great, adversity in their lives, that all those things that were happening to them, you would think that army might disband, that they would not, that they would just go away. But instead, these men and women who were there just endured. And they continued on. Eventually, a man from Prussia came named von Steuben, who saw the army and the condition of the army. And George Washington was very impressed with this young man, and so he had him, look over the campsite, rearrange things, take care of some things, and he took over. And he also wrote the manual for training, so that he would drill the men. So by the time they broke camp, in sometime around March of 1778, they were no longer that defeated army that was at Germantown or that defeated army at Brandywine. They were now a very formidable world-class fighting force. And they even went, the next battle they fought was in the Battle of Monmouth, and they actually fought the British. A lot of people considered it a draw, but it was kind of a victory for the Continental Army, because they went toe-to-toe with the British. They came out of great contention, of great adversity, and they became stronger. And that's sometimes what adversity does for us. I think, we don't like adversity, do we? That's not something we ask for in our lives. We don't want problems in our lives. We don't want issues in our lives, One time years ago, I preached a message on the storms of life will come. And this woman, this old elderly woman, came up to me after the service. She goes, why did you preach that? Because I know I'm going to have problems this week, But they will. I mean, things are going to happen. There's going to be problems and contentions in life. And you, maybe some of you are going through that even today. You may be having those issues in life today. Paul is here, and he is writing to the Philippian church. And it's a prison epistle. And it's kind of interesting because it's a prison epistle. And Philippian church was actually started because Paul was in prison in Philippi with Silas. And God delivered him, and the jailers got saved. And then we saw people get saved, and the church was started there. And so the people of Philippi, they were concerned because here's Paul, the founder of the church, the one who had preached the gospel to them, who had led many to the Lord there, and here he was imprisoned again. And so there was some concern from them. So they sent Epaphroditus to him. Paul was in prison for 2 years. We understand that from Acts 28. He was in prison for 2 years. It wasn't a harsh prison at this time, but he was still not at liberty to leave. He was still chained. He still had guards with him. He was a prisoner. But at this time also, God allowed him to preach the gospel. It allowed him to receive people, allowed him to see people, including Epaphroditus, and to be able to be encouraged, but also to share the gospel with other people. See, Paul's imprisonment and Paul's arrest in Jerusalem, which resulted in him going to Rome as a prisoner, actually was a part of God's plan for him. It was a part of God's purpose for him. He would not have gotten the opportunity to preach into the palace or to the people or to appeal to Caesar had it not been to go through that, to be arrested and to go to prison. And so, you know, we look at that and we say, you know, the Philippian people are looking at that and they're saying, oh, you know, poor Paul, he's in prison again. But Paul's saying, hey, don't worry about it. This is all in God's plan. This is all about this. So Paul wrote this epistle to assure the believers the circumstances, they may be bad, you know, he's not in freedom, but yet God's plan is continuing on. The preaching of the gospel has happened. The gospel's going forward. The gospel of Christ is continuing to be spread. You know, no one likes adversity in our lives. No one likes those things and the attacks that come from that. No one likes to do those things. And we may face adversity, but I think adversity also helps us. It gives us an opportunity. It gives us an opportunity to understand how mature we are in Christ. I see people who go through adversity sometimes, and sometimes they fade away. Sometimes they get angry with God. They get angry with others, and they pass off. And they no longer want anything to do with God or with Christ or to share the gospel. They want nothing to do with those things. But there are others who suddenly, because of this adversity, they focus. They focus on God. You know, there's two people. They either focus on circumstances and they let the circumstances dictate their lives and how they serve God, or those who focus on God's plan and his purposes. And they continue on. And I see those testimonies out there constantly of people who move on in face of, in spite of the issues in life, in spite of the circumstances. You see, Paul doesn't overlook his circumstances. He says, understand, brethren, he said, all these things have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace, and, you know, and waxing confident in my bonds, you know, much more to speak the word without fear. You know, he's not sugarcoating it. He's definitely in jail. He's definitely in prison. He's definitely in bonds. He's definitely under guard. I mean, all these things are happening, but he doesn't look at that. And some looked at Paul and say they didn't like Paul, and they're like, good, keep him in prison. He's out of our way. He's done. You know, you see that adversity in his life. You know, not only is he in jail, but there are those out there who are against him, you know, who didn't, you know, they were upset with him and they didn't like him. But God uses sometimes these opportunities in life just to mature us, to grow us, to help us. In James chapter 1 and verses in 2 through 4, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance, maturity. Let her patience have perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, God uses these opportunities to mature us, to grow us, to accomplish his purpose. And a lot of times, and we talked about this a little bit yesterday, a lot of times it comes down to which question do you ask yourself? When you face a circumstance, when you face a trouble, a trial, a problem, anything it may be in your life, it could be sickness, it could be contentions with family. And some of you are getting together with family this week, right, in Thanksgiving. And a lot of times it's joy, but sometimes it's not. And I get that, you know. I understand that. But some of you face those things and you see those things. And I think there's two questions we can ask ourselves. You know, we could ask ourselves, why me and why this, right? You know, we could ask that, you know, why me and why this, right? Well, that kind of focuses on my personal struggle, right? You know, why me, why this? Why is this happening to me, right? And we could ask that question. And I guarantee you, I've asked that question from time to time. You know, that's been something I've done, you know, because a lot of times that's our first reaction. But I think the real question that we need to ask is, what does this accomplish for the Lord? What is God's purpose? What is his plan behind this? What is God doing with this? And how can I use this for the glory of God? There are a lot of testimonies, a lot of examples around us of people I've known personally and people I've read about. We talked a little bit about a guy named Dave Dravecki, who was a pitcher for the Giants. Now, some of you older may remember this. Dave Dravecki was a pitcher for the Giants. Giants were having a great season. Actually, they went and won the World Series in 1989. Dave Dravecki was one of their pitchers. But early in the season, Dave Dravecki, he had cancer, and he had it in his arm. And when he went to pitch, he threw the pitch, and it actually broke his arm. It snapped. You know, you can imagine what that must have been like. And eventually what happened was Dave Dravecki, because of the injury and because of what happened, he had to have his arm amputated. Now here he is, he's a pitcher, you know, on a team that's going for a championship, and he loses an arm. I mean, his career is done. But yet Dave Dravecki was a Christian, and he knew the Lord, and he found that he had opportunities now to share this, to share the trials of his life. And I got to meet Dave Dravecki. He was down here in Lancaster one time and went down. Don Davis took me down. He was going down to hear him speak, asked me if I wanted to go. I said, yeah, sure, it'd be great. We actually got to meet the guy. What a gracious man. No bitterness at all. Just rejoicing that God had given him a platform to be able to share the gospel with others. And there's testimonies like that all around us, folks, all around us. And Paul's one of those testimonies. In spite of those things, in spite of those circumstances, in spite of the adversity we have in our lives, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 5 says this in verses 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. We glory in those trials, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What a great testimony. And all these trials and tribulations, looking for the plans and purposes of God and all these things. You know, if you go outside right now, get a flashlight, go out there, shine the light, you're going to see that light, but it's not going to be much, you know. Just try and put it on the ground. The sunlight's going to overpower that. You know, when things are sunny and things are great, you don't need that light, right? But when it's dark, that light shines brightest in darkness, does it not? It shines brightest in darkness. And a lot of times God puts these things in our lives or allows these things to come into our lives to help that light shine even brighter to others, to be able to see that. The gospel is greater many times because of the adversities in our life. And it can be shown in a greater way. So the challenge is, and I think Paul's saying, we should always look beyond our circumstances. Always go beyond the circumstances. Yes, we live in those. We deal with those things. But we need to live beyond those circumstances, to go past that. We need to look beyond the circumstances and focus instead on the work of God, on the work of God through Jesus Christ. Paul faced opposition from those outside the church. He was misrepresented. 2 Corinthians is kind of an apologetic that Paul says to those he's, you know, who we minister to in Corinth. You know, was there opposition? Yeah, there was opposition. There was opposition to Paul without the church. You know, there were the Jews and the Judaizers who were preaching against Paul. And, you know, he was a turncoat to them. He was a traitor to them. You know, he was once one of the great leaders in the Jewish faith. And now he's one of those who has turned his back and is now preaching Christ. And then there were others who were Christians who didn't like Paul for whatever reason. They didn't like the preeminence or didn't like who he was or maybe his personality. I think sometimes this opposition came from those who maybe had family members or friends that Paul persecuted when he was still unsaved. That's a tough thing. That's a bitter thing. When you meet someone, all of a sudden, you know, there's someone here who is led to imprisonment or the death of a loved one or a friend, and all of a sudden here they are, they're preaching the word, and everyone's like, oh, Paul! You're like, Paul? No, that's Saul. You know, you imagine the bitterness that was welling up in their hearts. So yes, he faced adversity outside the church as well and inside the church. But this didn't dissuade him or distract him from his purpose or his plans to fulfill his calling from God. He continued on. He was going to continue on. Christ was being preached, and this was a great delight to Paul. That was the whole goal. It really didn't matter about what he was facing. What mattered was that the gospel was going forward, that Christ was doing it. Instead of hindering his ministry, it resulted in a greater spread of the gospel. So as we look at this passage of Scripture today, let's look at this and understand. You know, Paul's perspective to the Philippians are concerned about him. He's in prison again. What's going on, Paul? Are you okay? What's happening? And he writes this back to them. And he tells them, he says, yeah, I'm in chains, I'm in bonds, but it's okay. It's okay. And the first thing we have to understand here is that we need to focus on the purpose of the gospel, to understand the purpose of the gospel. For Paul, it was to preach the gospel of Christ that others may hear. For Paul, his concern was to be able to hear, that others would hear the message of the gospel, that others would get to understand it. To understand, and he says here, understand this, literally what he's saying here, he says, I would that you should understand, literally saying, I want you to know this. Understand this, know this. He said, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance in the gospel. Others may think it's a hindrance, but this is really pushing and advancing forward the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was focused on the purpose in the gospel. To understand, to know that this was for the advancement of God's plan of salvation. As you look through the entire Bible and as you go through the Old Testament, New Testament, Paul was a scholar. Paul knew the Hebrew scriptures. Paul knew the prophets. He knew the law. And what he saw was Christ. And he saw a need to proclaim that, to push that forward, to preach Christ. And that's what he did here. He pushed forward. It was for the advancement of the gospel, the furthering of the good news in Christ. In verse 12, he says here, this is going for the furtherance of the gospel. That word furtherance there is actually like a clearing of the way. It's like it's a moving forward, you know, and trying to, you're clearing the obstacles. You're getting them out of the way. Now, that's a pretty funny expression when you think about Paul in prison. You know, he's clearing the way in prison. You know, that's kind of ironic if you think about it. I mean, if there's one thing, you know, to be chained or to be under guard and not have the liberty to do things, and you're saying, hey, we're clearing the obstacles here. We're preaching the word of God. That's a pretty amazing statement for Paul to make. But he's saying it's for the furtherance of the gospel. It's for the advancement of the gospel. Dr. Jeremiah says it's like a military term. It would be those who would be preparing the way for the army, clearing the pass, clearing the road out of the way. The furtherance of the gospel. You know, always moving forward, always advancing. Today I'm going to watch, I will watch my Eagles today, hopefully. I'll watch my Eagles. There's nothing that excites me more than to watch the Eagles offense advancing down the field, right? I like that. First downs, you know, run the ball, pass the ball, short gains. You know, as long as they're going forward, you know, that brings joy to my heart, right? Now, to some people, the Eagles doing that does not bring joy to their heart. And I get that. That's okay. You know, is there opposition to that? Absolutely. There's 11 guys on the other side of the ball who are trying to stop it. They don't want them advancing. They don't want them going forward. And so you got to understand how you have to clear the path. You have to clear the way. When I played football, I was an offensive lineman. Okay, my job was to go in advance of the ball runner and to clear the path by any means possible. You know, so a lot of times it was just knocking down and falling on people. You know, imagine that one. Okay. And sometimes it was just trying to just get in the way, just so they go. But you're always what your job as an offensive lineman is to clear the path to get in the way. Why? So we can advance the ball, so we keep going. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's advancing. He's going forward. We're clearing the way. We're opening the doors. We're here in Rome. We're here at the palace. We're here sharing the gospel with centurions and with leaders, anyone who would come to Paul. He's sharing the gospel. He's there clearing the way so the gospel could go forward there in Rome. But all of that in other places as well. So he's always advancing, always furthering the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. But not only that, but also the testimony of Christ, the testimony of Christ. As it says here in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all their places. That the bonds in Christ are manifest, clearly seen, the testimony of Christ. I mean, there are probably people who came, or you know, when Paul arrived, he got under guard, and there he was, and they're probably thinking, no, this guy's got to be miserable. I mean, we got him; he's under arrest. You know, he can't leave the house. You know, he's you know, we've got guards on him 24/7, and this guy's joyful. This guy's sharing the gospel. Imagine this, you know, this has been said by several commentators and even by Dr. Jeremiah. You know, they had a changing of the guards, right? So probably every 6 hours they would shift the guards around, right? And, you know, you think Paul's being captive, right? Talk about having to guard Paul for 6 hours. Did you ever have someone that wouldn't stop talking? I could just imagine. I bet you everyone was vying for the night shift so he would sleep, you know, because Paul was sharing the gospel, and Paul's looking at this as a tremendous opportunity. I've got these guys here. They can't leave. They're under orders to guard me. I got them for 6 hours. This is great. I'm sure Paul is excited, and you can see it here as he talks about that. But not only that, because of his bonds, because he's there, word's getting out. I mean, people know that Paul's there not for because he's a lawbreaker. He wasn't a lawbreaker. He wasn't a criminal. And people knew that. He was appealing under Caesar because of a religious matter in Jerusalem. So he was getting to come before Caesar. He was getting to come before the Praetorian. He was getting to come before the centurions to talk to them and to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because he's imprisoned there. That the gospel of Christ was manifested, the testimony of Christ is manifested unto all people. He says here that my testimony, that my bonds in Christ are manifest. All people knew it. Not only in the palace, but in all other places. What a tremendous thing to see that. Anyone who came to him, anyone who would talk to him, Paul was sharing the gospel, and this brought great rejoicing. His testimony of Christ. Years ago, I met a woman named Rose Warmer. I don't know if you've ever heard of this woman. She was a Holocaust survivor. She was a Jewish woman. I believe she grew up in Austria. And as a young woman, struggled in life, but she became a Christian. She came to know Christ as her Savior. And as a young Jewish woman coming to know Christ, that had some impact in her life. She was not treated well by friends and family because she became a Christian. And then along, of course, came the uprising in Germany, the Nazi, the SS, and, of course, the extermination of the Jews, the imprisonment of the Jews. And because she was a young Jewish woman, guess what? She ended up in a concentration camp. So not only was she being persecuted by the SS and by the in the prison camp, but she was also there as a Christian woman sharing the gospel among Jewish women there. So guess what other persecution she was getting? From the Jewish women who were also in the concentration camp. So she was not only getting from the SS and the guards, but she was getting from the other Jewish women because she was sharing the gospel. But she always looked upon that as a great opportunity, that people were dying, that people were being executed, that these people were being worked to death, and yet she had the opportunity to be there to share the gospel. It wasn't always joyous, but she was there, and she knew it was God's purpose and plan. So she looked at that as a positive thing in her life. I met her years later in Israel. She was living in Haifa. When I was in Israel, someone told us, if you get a chance, you're in the north of the country, see if you can go find her. So me and two of my friends, from seminary, we went over to Haifa and we visited with her. And what an amazing woman. Her faith and testimony. I think about all this stuff that she did. I read her book and I just can't believe, the joy this woman had in Christ. She was an amazing woman. But she used the opportunity of her persecution. She used the opportunity of her imprisonment to share the gospel. And she said, I took great joy in that. What an amazing thing. And you know why? It wasn't because Rose Warmer was that tremendous of a person. She wasn't. She didn't really do a whole lot in life. But she was surrendered to Christ, and that made it great. That made it great. It was Christ in her that made it great. The testimony of Jesus Christ in her life. But only that, in verse 14, it says here, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They're having confidence. Seeing that Paul was in prison, seeing Paul was preaching the gospel there, seeing Paul was being profitable, that the witnessing to the guards and all who came to him, this gave great boldness to others, saying, Paul can do it in prison, I can do it here. This gives great boldness. How many times do we hear missionaries come into this church and share with us the stories of the victories they see in Christ Jesus and all the adversity they face, and yet what God's doing for them? And doesn't that inspire you? It inspires me to be able to willing to share the gospel with others. And so it brought great boldness and confidence in Christ. See, Paul was not in prison for being a lawbreaker. He was in chains for the cause of Christ. He focused on the purpose of God of him being there. He focused on God's purpose of him being in the prison, of being there under guard, of having no liberty to come and go, but yet having the liberty to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was focused on that. God's purpose was realized because Paul focused on Christ and not his circumstances. But not only the focus on the purpose of the gospel, we also need to focus on God's plan for the gospel, his plan for the gospel. Verses 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. And the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. You see, he was not just focused on this, because of the purpose, but also the plan, God's plan. Verse 15, what does it say there? Some indeed what? Preach Christ, okay? Verse 16, and one preach Christ, right? And then in verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every pretense of truth, Christ is preached. See the theme? You know, this is God's plan, the preaching of Christ. And we can do all kinds of plans, and we can have all kinds of programs, and these are great things. You know, dinners, retreats, all kinds of stuff. You know, outreach in the community, this is all great stuff. But unless Christ is preached, unless the gospel is heard, how will people repent and know of their need in Jesus Christ? The gospel must be preached. Christ must be preached. And that's the plan. That's God's plan. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Sounds really simple, but that's God's plan. That's how I came to Christ, because someone came to me and told me, hey, you know what? You're a sinner. You know, and not so many words. I mean, kind of obvious, I guess. But you know, they came to me and told me, you have a need. And they shared the gospel with me. I've seen people get saved because the gospel is shared with them. No one gets saved by proxy. I have a certificate at home somewhere. When I was a kid, I got confirmed in the Methodist Church. And I found it years later, you know, from I got confirmed in the church when I was 12. And on the confirmation certificate right there, it says there, I acknowledge that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I had never, you know, when they gave me the document, I just signed it, you know. I didn't read it at the time. I was 12 years old. No one had told me that. And here it was on the document. You know what? That wasn't salvation. It may have said that on there. My signature may have been there, but it wasn't in my heart. You can't get saved by proxy. You can't just get saved by a certificate or, you know, just by knowledge. You need to come to Christ. Repentance in Jesus Christ. And that's God's plan, the preaching of Christ. The gospel is the key to God's plan. And in Timothy chapter 4, I won't go there right now, but, you know, Paul tells him, hey, in 2 Timothy, this is Paul's last letter. It's his last epistle. And he's getting ready, and actually he's getting ready at this point to be martyred. And he writes to Timothy, what does he say? Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and righteousness. You know, preach the word of God. Give out the gospel of God. God's plan is to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only that, he says here, it goes beyond Paul's circumstances and the circumstances of life. It says here in verse, in 15 and 16, some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some of goodwill, right? So there's two kinds of people here he's talking about here. He's talking about, first of all, those who preach out of envy and rivalry. These are the ones who really don't like Paul, and they're kind of envious of Paul, they're jealous of Paul, they're angry with Paul, whatever reason it is. And he says here, he said, there are those who preach that. He says that one preacher contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Paul was facing not only opposition from within, but from without as well. He was facing both. And there were people there who had selfish ambition. They were jealous. They were envious. And they liked the fact that Paul was locked up. As a matter of fact, they were willing to see Paul locked up forever. They didn't want him to ever get out. And yet these were believers who were preaching Christ. That's a hard thing to take. That's a hard thing to understand sometimes. You know, there's the word contention there is kind of interesting, you know, because it has that idea there of contention. It's like it's seeking followers by means of gifts, like buying influence, okay? Are we not seeing that in our politics today? You know, vote for me and you'll get all this stuff, you know? I mean, that's what's happening right now out there in our government today. But you got to be careful of people like that. They're giving gifts, so they're being nice just to buy influence, to buy your favor, to get your favor. That's really what he's talking about here. He says they're preaching Christ in contention. They're trying to get influence people to follow them, you know, and that's their purpose and their plan, you know, is to do that. And they want to stir up trouble. But that's, you know, even though that's happening, Paul's like, that's okay. They're preaching Christ. And then some have of a good will. He says here, it says the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. You know, this encouraged Paul. They preach Christ in love. The love of Christ in all these things, in contrast to those who preach against it. You know, it's the love of Christ that does this. And encouraged Paul, they were encouraged by Paul by his captivity, knowing that he was set for the defense of the gospel. That's the word apologia. That's the word, you know, we understand. It's defense. It's that argument, that legal argument. Now, Paul was a lawyer by training. He knew the Old Testament law extremely well, studied at the top classes, you know, and such like that. He was an extremely knowledgeable man. And it's amazing. I would love to like tap into some of the knowledge that Paul has, considering all the things he knew, understood about the law and the prophets and how that related to the gospel and how he was able to use that and preach Jesus Christ from that. It's amazing to understand that. But people knew that he was there. He was in his captivity, and he was there. He was set for the defense of the gospel. And he knew that, and that caused others to preach out of a good will, of a good heart, preaching of love, knowing that Paul there was also preaching the same message. What rejoiced Paul's heart was that Christ was being preached. And in verse 18, it says, "There what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice." That brought Paul joy. That's why he could look beyond the circumstances of his life, go beyond the circumstances of prison. The content of the preaching was Christ and Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. The message was the same, even though the motives may be different. God's plan was Paul's focus, the preaching of the word of God, and that brought him great joy to know that others were doing the same thing. That while he was there in Rome sharing the gospel with those there, he was also hearing the others doing the same thing. So beyond our circumstances, beyond our lives, whether it be trials or adversity, or whether it be calm days, because, you know, praise God, there's some days that are calm, right? And all those things, we as Christians should always focus on the work of God, focus on his purpose, focus on his plans. We all have to go through some hard times. Sometimes you may experience this, but where do we focus on? Do we focus on the why me, or do we focus on what do you have planned for this God? That's what we need to understand. Ann Bacher is here today, and Ann, I was thinking of Terry this whole time, and I hope you'll forgive me for this, but I had to have to talk about this. Terry Bacher is a member of our church. Many of you know him very well. Terry Bacher battled cancer for a long time. He went through some of the most amazing and invasive surgeries I have ever heard of. And there was a lot of prayer that went up for Terry, and there was a lot of encouragement that was going on. If you ever talked to Terry through this time, you know, you would ask him, "How you doing?" He would tell you, "Oh, I got this going on, I got that going on." But you know what he would always talk about? You know what he wanted to talk about? It was Jesus Christ. Some blessing God brought his way, some person he got to share the gospel with. You know, he was probably in the hospital, and it would bring new people into the hospital room, and he's sharing the gospel. It was, you know, there was a person who didn't focus on his circumstances. There was a person who shared Christ, who saw the end plan. You know, he didn't focus on all things. He was focused on God's purpose and God's plan, the preaching of the gospel, that others may come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I would love on Wednesday nights when Pastor asks for testimony and Terry's hand would go up and stand up, it's like, what nugget am I going to hear tonight? I would get real excited about that, you know, because he would just share some blessing, some encouragement, something, you know, and I would think, man, Terry, you're more of an encouragement to me, I think, than I am to you, you know, and I just loved talking to him. What brought Terry joy? The opportunity he had to share the gospel, to give praises to God, to worship God. And I'm amazed because there are people like that in this world who face the circumstances, who face the difficulties, and they face them with joy because they can do it serving God, living according to God's purposes, living according to his plan, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the questions we asked yesterday, and one of the questions Dr. Jeremiah brings up in the book is, what makes some people bitter and other people better? What makes some people bitter and what makes some people better? What makes people face adversity and just have this drive to serve God and to preach the gospel and to share the gospel and not focus on their circumstances, but focus on what God is, the ministry God's given to them? What drives people to do that? And what drives other people to be focused on their circumstances and focused on their problems and just kind of forget about God and actually get angry with God? What does that? Well, I think it's really the focus of our lives. What do we focus on? What are we looking at? What are we concentrating on? You know, we deal with the circumstances, but we need to keep our eyes on Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, what? Set your affection on things above. You know, cast your eyes, look upon the throne of God, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. You know, there, we may come with issues and problems and sorrows in our life, but no matter what, our focus needs to be on God's purpose in our lives and the message of the gospel through Jesus Christ. I hope today that you're encouraged by that, that you're encouraged by the words of Paul. Because Paul went on from this time, this is his first imprisonment. And after he's done this, after 2 years, Paul is actually released from prison. It was really just a matter of a legality with the Jews. It had nothing to do with Rome. He was not a criminal, and he was released. And Paul, we understand from history, got to preach in Spain. He got to continue on. And then one day, Paul got arrested because, as a Christian, now Christianity became illegal in the Roman Empire. And he got arrested as being a lawbreaker because a Christian. And he was martyred for his faith. You know what Paul said at the end of his life? He said, I'm ready. He said, I've run my course. I've done my job. He says, I've served Christ with all my heart. I have a clear conscience before all men. He says, I am ready to go. I am ready to serve Christ. Why? Because he focused on what God had for him. I hope that you and I can have that same focus in our lives, in spite of what happens around us. Focus on the purposes that God has for your life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time that you've given to us around your word. Father, I give you the praise and the glory for all things in Jesus Christ. Lord, the opportunities that we have as Christians in this world, to share the love that we experienced, to have that comfort of the Holy Spirit that can be comforting others as well, to have that opportunity to do all those things. Lord, what a tremendous responsibility, but what a blessing to have that responsibility. And Lord, while things may come in our lives, it may hinder us, it may distract us, Father, may we never lose focus in our lives. Help us to understand your purpose and your plans, that the preaching of Jesus Christ must go forward, that Christ must be magnified and glorified in our lives, that our testimonies and our speech and our teaching and our witnessing need to be about Jesus Christ. Father, help us today, I pray. I pray that you bless our time of fellowship after this. And once again, I thank you for all things. I pray, Lord, that we be able to get in touch with Jacob. We look forward to talking to him today. And once again, Lord, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim told me that I can dismiss you all, and those who are going into the auditorium, the fellowship hall, you know, enjoy time of fellowship. And once again, join us.